Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Well, thank you very much for sending emails to idea@wretchedradio.com. No, that's the old... Wow! Did I just have a synapse? idea@wretched.org. That was the old... Don't send them there. I suppose they'll go through. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
Hoof dog. Here are the cobwebs.
I should have had my Zaxby's today. I've been taking my fish oil. Isn't it working? What's the... I'll just have to up the dosage a little bit because there's nothing more enjoyable than consuming mass amounts of fish oil. You get to enjoy it all day repeatedly. idea@wretched.org. There he's got it. idea@wretched.org. Some faith leaders have been pushing that Jesus was an asylum seeker. Ben sending an email wondering, is this preaching right? That Jesus was an asylum seeker when he went to Egypt. Something tells me that term has some sort of political connotations to it. We'll pretend for a second they don't, but I suspect it's being used regarding immigration and building a wall. Can we use Jesus as an infant going to Egypt and then returning back to his native land, going somewhere for safety? Was Jesus an asylum seeker? And I think the answer to that question is no. He wasn't an asylum seeker. I don't think they had laws like that. I think as a rule, now I can't speak for every country. I know for Israel, if you want to come and live in the land, that's fine. You're just going to assimilate. I don't know if you remember, we used to have that principle even in this country. It was recently seeing Teddy Roosevelt, Teddy Big Stick Roosevelt, early, like 1900 to about 1908, give or take, whatever his years were. And he was saying, you're welcome to come to this country, but if you don't learn the language within X number of months, you're out of here. Because they recognized you got to be able to, you know, communicate and have some sort of, you know, culture. Otherwise, there's chaos and things crumble. Used to think like that. Nevertheless, was Jesus an asylum seeker? I don't think they had rules the way that we do today. Systems put in place. If you go and if you assimilated in Israel, at least, you're more than welcome to stay. You just had to really assimilate, like become a Jew, assimilate, and then you could stay. What were the rules in Egypt? I don't know. They probably had more open borders than we have these days. Nevertheless, I don't think that he was breaking a law. How do I know that? Because God wouldn't command a breaking of a law. Furthermore, Jesus was going there because God commanded his parents to go there. And if you want to argue that God can indeed have his son break the law because he supersedes the law, I would say, okay, fine, because God commanded it. And it's really irrelevant. Third of all, I guess, it was a temporary situation. It was not going to set up a tent and live there forever, to dwell in the land. It was to keep his son from getting murdered by Herod. So was Jesus an asylum seeker? I don't think so. Nevertheless, I think we evangelicals should be having more conversations, polite ones, about the issue of immigration. Jesse writes, this might be a book recommendation for you. I have an autoimmune issue and deal with being sick a lot. I don't know how you do it, Jesse, truly. I am a crybaby of the highest order. And if God would give something, well, maybe he would just have to grow me in that regard. Because right now, I'm just telling you, I've got this thing right on the edge. Maybe it's a cuticle. It's not quite. But, you know, I tore it off a little bit. Tony, look at this. Look at my. I got a little.
Owie.
Do you have a Band-Aid for that?
Look at my other suit.
Now, something more serious, you can only imagine. By the way, speaking of painful health issues, please keep praying for Ray Comfort. Guess who's, leave it to Ray Comfort. Guess whose kidney stone is impacted? I didn't know they could, but it did. It is, and it requires, count them, 4 surgeries. He's gone through 2 of them. He's going through a short stint. That was a hint. He's going through a short stint, and then comes the 3rd operation, and then the final one. I think they use some sort of laser to just blast the thing open. I'm telling you, if you want to become rich, and you should not want that, but nevertheless, if that's your heart's desire, you need to invent a pill, an essential oil, something that takes care of the kidney stones. I'm telling you, you are in the money. I've been talking to a number of people. I had no idea so many people have kidney stones. Bring up the subject at a party and get ready for wisdom tooth tales, because everybody is going to try to one-up. Yeah, yours was 5 millimeters. Mine was 8 millimeters. I had 3 of them. I had 1 big one, 2 small ones. And for them to get it out, they had it. And it becomes like the wisdom tooth tale. You know, I had my wisdom teeth out. Yeah, how many did you have taken out? 2. I had 4 taken out. Is that right? Were yours impacted? Yeah, one of them was impacted. 3 of mine were impacted. How long were you in the chair? That's what you'll get by bringing up the kidney stone saga. You'll just get lots and lots of tales, because apparently lots of people go through it, and it is so painful that if you can just stand outside of the emergency room with your kidney stone essential oil. I shared this idea with Ray Comfort, and he said, we should call it living stones. And I said, no, we should call it wretched pain medication. We haven't worked out the terms of our deal, but we're going to get this thing figured
Rock's
out.
Crying out.
And then just stand there. And when somebody walks in curled up in a ball screaming, would you like an easy cure for your kidney stone? How much money you got? They will pony up. I'm just telling you, you are going to be rich in a hurry. Jesse, not kidney stones, autoimmune issue. I've struggled in this area for years, but after reading a book by Thomas Brooks, so if you're dealing with perpetual pain, maybe this book will be helpful for you too. Thomas Brooks, it's called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. Jesse writes, I found comfort in knowing God is sovereign, and he is using my illness to help sanctify me. Indeed, that is what our good physician is doing. You can argue how you got the illness. Did God give it to you? Did the devil cause it? I'm more inclined to think the former than the latter. Nevertheless, the devil is God's devil, and you do not have any sort of ongoing illness or health issue that God has not providentially ordained. And he's not doing it to punish you for your sins. Jesus was punished for your sins. Furthermore, he's not doing it because he's sadistic. Oh, I'm going to give comfort a kidney stone. Let's see if he wants to ask the nurse if she thinks she's a good person. Hardly. That is not why God does those things or permits those things. It is to grow us in ways and areas that we can't even imagine for ourselves. I don't want to speak for Ray, but I was just talking with him yesterday, and he was talking about his prayers during this time. How it was so intense with the kidney stones, he said that he would literally cry out to God in depths that he never has before. Now, could it be that is precisely why God ordained kidney stones? Could be. Ray, who's, I suspect, a really good prayer. He's an even better prayer now, isn't he? Furthermore, he also shared with me, not in these terms of what God is teaching him through a kidney stone, but he said I'm not depressed, but I'm so shattered by this experience because hell is like an eternal kidney stone for millions of people. And his passion for the lost, while great before, it's like God put the billows on it, and now the flame is stoked even more, and he has an even greater desire to reach people with the gospel. God does things in these difficult issues. God is desiring greater things than we can even imagine for ourselves, even with kidney stones. If you've got an ongoing health issue, please know your God is not torqued at you. He loves you as much as he loves his son, and he loves you so much that he's willing to permit, to cause, to let things be hard for you so that you can have better things, greater things, either now or in eternity. It will be worth it. This is Wretched Radio. So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to us at Wretched Radio. So do you have your copies of our newest gospel booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? It's about two types of professing Christians, good fish and rotten fish. You know, genuine believers versus those who just claim to be Christian. So Are You a Rotten Fish will help you understand true and false conversions, wise versus foolish virgins, wheat versus tares, good fish and rotten fish. To get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish, go to wretched.org/fish today. It will compare and contrast the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response of repentant trust versus the array of incorrect responses. Get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish today at wretched.org/fish. It will help you understand what is a good fish and why rotten fish aren't good fish. wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tony, prepare to pick 1, 2, or 3. This is Wretched
Radio. Hey, wait, hang on.
Timing. This is Wretched Radio. Tony, I have 3 grace gems that talk about the issue of affliction, illness, tragedies, calamities. To share all 3 would be to pile on. So just pick 1, 2, or 3. I'll tell you the titles. Mm-hmm. Wow, wait a second. 1, 2, 3, or 4. I've got 4 of them. Here's the first one.
So my 4 was correct, or sorry, go ahead.
It was the timing issue.
I know.
Choice quotes on affliction,
mm-hmm.
God's school for his children,
mm-hmm.
you should consider from whose hand it has been sent to you,
mm-hmm.
or chance or blind fate. Which one would you like to hear from?
Okay, what are the quotes from is what I want to know.
What are the
first
quotes?
One you read?
Dead guys. A bunch of them. A lot of Spurgeon, actually. In fact, some Richard Sibbs. He was a tender Puritan. Thomas Watson. It's choice quotes from choice authors. Would you like to make this more complicated?
No, go ahead. We'll do that one.
That's the one right there. All righty. We will be getting 2 emails sent to idea@wretched.org. But to continue to undergird our theology of sovereignty to be prepared for difficult things in life. Thomas Boston said, affliction does not rise out of the dust or come to men by chance, but it is the Lord who sends it, and we should own and reverence his hand in it. Charles Spurgeon said, the furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ, and it is fitting you for heaven. That is a phrase that the Puritans used a lot, being fit for heaven. It's a tricky one to try to explain, but I think it's important for us to remember, the more God grows us here, the more we will enjoy heaven there. You will have a greater capacity to enjoy all of the sweet good things of heaven more. There are some stars that shine brighter than others. What's that determination? The more God grows you in ways, the more you'll be able to appreciate and enjoy him and what he has done in heaven for eternity. Does that mean if you have less of that fitting, you're not going to enjoy it? No, you're going to enjoy it to the maximum capacity that you have. There are just going to be some who enjoy it more. I guess somebody, I suspect I, will be the one at the very bottom. Just going to be happy to be a doormat there. It's funny, I think I was reading the psalmist said something that has actually been on my heart for a long time. I don't know if you've thought about where you're going to be in heaven and for the worship services of the Lord. And in my imagination, I just imagine the image pops up that inside everybody is singing. If I'm just the doormat, I'm good. That's fine. That's fine. I do not need a front row. I'm just happy. That's fine. Everybody just walk on me. That is just fine. And I can't recall which psalm it is, but it said the very same thing. I'll be way out in the outer courts. Wait, that's just fine. I just want to be there, Lord. I just want to be there. That's all that I want, is to be there. God will fit you for heaven, and he does that sometimes through affliction. Charles Spurgeon said, most of the grand truths of God's love to be learned are to be learned by trouble. They must be burned into us with the hot iron of affliction, otherwise we shall not truly receive them. From Spurgeon, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. From John James, afflictions tend to wean us from the world and to fix our affections on things above. They do. Don't they? Ray Comfort in the throes of a kidney stone page. Literally, Lord, take me now. I want to be done with this. Now, that's an extreme affliction, a real pointed pain. But what did it do? It turned his eyes upward. Just take me home. And that's what afflictions will do. A financial calamity, a family rift, whatever the issue is. Don't you... Increasingly, if you're older than, say, I don't know, 30, I'm older than 30 now. I've passed the 30 mark, and increasingly, nothing from either one of you about the 30 come. All righty.
I thought it was just so self-evident.
that it didn't require comment.
Yep.
It just increasingly, it's like, Lord, I'm really sick of sin in myself and in seeing it. So, you know, should you choose to take me home, I'm really good with that. That's what sin, that's what affliction does for us. This from Richard Sibbs. Poverty and affliction take away the fuel that feeds pride. Richard Sibbs. The winter prepares the earth for the spring, so do sanctified afflictions prepare the soul for glory. Samuel Rutherford, if you're a Baptist, you might want to plug your ears. When I'm in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. That was not an endorsement of alcohol consumption. It was a word picture. Thomas Watson, afflictions add to the saint's glory. The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. The heavier the saint's cross is, the heavier will be their crown. Those are just some of the choice quotes. And I think the Puritans can help us in this regard because they remind us that affliction is good for us. In the Western civilization that we inhabit, take a pill. Get over it as fast as you can. Be done with this. And we are trained for comfort and for ease and for everything. And I'm guilty. Believe me, I'm guilty too. You know, I got a little bit of a crick right here. Did I mention this little bit of this thing on my finger? Tony, do you have any Tylenol or should I take ibuprofen? What is it that I should take
always
to get over
it?
Always go with ibuprofen. Okay, fine. I've got a drawer full of them.
Tylenol's
at the ready. And that's what I say to people who come to me. You know, I've got such a headache. I got drugs in that cabinet right now. Is there anything wrong with taking Medigan? No, it's a blessing from God, but that isn't exactly my point. We will share 2, 3, and 4 another day because it is good for us to have our theology of sovereignty in place. We're going to need it. idea@wretched.org. That is the email address. This from Travis. In keeping with the principles of 1 Timothy 2:12, which says, I do not allow a woman to preach and have authority over a man, is it sinful for me as a man to listen to a female-led Bible teaching podcast? And I feel that sensitivity. I think it's okay. Because remember, any teaching, any reading of the Word of God is authoritative. But I think the setting is different. I don't think that anybody thinks that that person, if you're listening to a woman on a podcast, is playing the role of pastor. Now, I understand how it could be argued. I just don't think so. It's not a church setting. She's not claiming office of elder. I don't think talking about God on a podcast is even performing the function of teaching in the pastoral and church setting. It's not preaching. I know you don't have to be preaching to be authoritative. I think that's why authority and preaching are conjunct. They're connected together. But just the same, I think the setting allows for you to benefit from whoever those people are that you are listening to, as long as they're sound, of course. Now, if those women are playing the role of pastor, they're trying to be, all right, sir, I'm going to tell you how to, well, okay, might be getting closer to a line. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. A theology question about Adam and Eve. Nothing to do with belly buttons. I'm teaching VBS at my church this week, 6th grade. Well, bless you, Mark. Bless you for that. I used to love Vacation Bible School. When I used to be able to do that in the summertime when I was going to school, I loved teaching VBS. Just don't have the time to do that anymore. But that's with all those kids and getting to teach them about Jesus, most of whom never darken the doorstep of a church, but maybe their parents send them selfishly because they just get a summertime break. Whatever, we get them. We're going to indoctrinate them. Without apologies. One of the kids asked a question. If Eve were the only one to eat of the tree of good and evil, and Adam did not, would everyone still have a sin nature, or would women be the only sinners? Please, no jokes. Actually, that's an interesting question. And ultimately, again, you can use some sanctified imagination. You don't want to get too carried away with a lot of this stuff, but Romans 5 says that Adam was our federal head. Did Eve, if you will, sin before Adam? The answer is no, she didn't. Why? Because Adam sinned in letting her. So the sin had already been committed. He did eat after her, but the sin really was simultaneous because he permitted the feeding because he was the head of Eve. And he was the federal head for us. He was responsible for her. So he sinned when she sinned, and then he joined her. So I would say, did he actually have to take a bite of the Honeycrisp? I don't know. Furthermore, in this instance, we don't need to ponder because he did. And Romans 5 tells us that is why we are living in this mess, which requires us to have our sovereignty theology squarely in place. This is Wretched Radio.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. If you would like to express a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, let's get to it. Shall we? A sincere question, a theological question sent in from Susan. If faith is a gift from God, which it is, she writes, why then does Jesus tell the disciples they have little faith? In other words, she's saying that Jesus is trying to correct them. Hey, you're having a little faith here, but faith is a gift from God. How do we reconcile that? Why would God, Jesus, scold them for something that he's responsible for giving to them? That's an interesting question, and I think the answer is found all over the New Testament. First of all, the faith that God gives is a salvific faith. We can't gin that up by ourselves. God grants faith. God grants repentance. But synergistically, we grow in areas, all kinds of areas, faith, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all I did was Google, because isn't that the way we do Bible studies these days? May you grow. So I then tapped on Bible verses about growth. And there are tons of them. I'm going to skip Old Testament, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God gives us salvific faith, but we can grow in faith. We can grow in love. We can grow in grace. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Give us more and more and more of our faith. 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Colossians 1, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying, continually asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. So the way that I would say that I would harmonize these ideas, God gives salvific faith. We work with the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from him. He empowers us totally, and yet we put our hands to the plow and we get busy and we can grow in faith. A reminder that faith is the key issue when it comes to anxiety. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. There's the anxiety. Next phrase, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, how you respond to difficult things speaks about your faith. When you get squeezed, what comes out of you is what is in you. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means it reveals heart issues that need to be addressed. So let's say I'm driving down the road. No surprise here. Somebody cuts me off and drives like a knucklehead. What comes out of my mouth speaks theology. It doesn't just speak anger. It says what I'm thinking about God in that moment. It says what I'm thinking about myself, about sin, about others. It is an expression of my theology. So the next time you find yourself being squeezed, whether on the road, at work, whatever it is, what comes flying out of you is theological in its implications, and it can lead you to figure out perhaps the very thing that God wants you to go to work on in your heart. So when you deal with something and you find yourself being anxious, it means that in the moment you're having little faith. You're not having big faith in God. Anxiety, it is a faith issue. This is sent in from Erica. How should we respond when a loved one slash friend slash acquaintance who is a confirmed unbeliever, not a confirmation unbeliever, Tony, this is just, they're definitely an unbeliever, offers us prayer or says they'll pray for us? What do you do? I think that what we should do in that moment is simply say, thank you. Now, can you bring it up at that time? Sure, it might be a perfect segue into a gospel presentation. You know, how is your walk with the Lord these days? Tell me about it. Would you tell me your salvation story? I'd love to hear about it. You can use that. Now, would I pray with that person? We pray in Jesus' name. No, I wouldn't do that. Would I pray over that person? Sure, I would do that. Would I pray for that person? Absolutely. Do I want to give them the impression that we're joining and really petitioning God together? No. Do I want them to think that their prayers are efficacious? No. But I don't think saying thank you is... They're offering an act of kindness. Take it. Say thank you. And then moveon.com into the gospel. Todd sent to idea@wretched.org. This is from Sophie. When you go back to the Greek or Hebrew translation, the word for women and wives was the same word. Referring, of course, to the little debate that's going on right now, 1 Timothy 2, specifically 8 through 14. Hold on, let me grab my Bible here. So people are making the argument, you see, God was not prohibiting women to be able to preach in the church because the word for wives is and women is the same thing. The Bible uses the word women. It really should be wives, and so that's just in the house, that they shouldn't have authority over men, but they can in the church. Okay, first of all, that argument, I think, collapses on itself. Why would God prohibit the one and permit it in a different setting? I don't see the logic to that. Furthermore, let us go to 1 Timothy 2 and figure this out, shall we? And this would be a payoff for those of you who have studied It's Not Greek to Me. If you haven't, you might want to think about getting it at wretched.org. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, so we're talking about worship here. We're talking about prayer here. That's the context. We're talking about church setting here. Furthermore, the word for men, what is it? The word is andros. Andros means man. What is typically the word for husband? It's not andros. It's a different word. Syzygos is the word for husband. Paul doesn't use the word husband. He uses the word man. Why is that important? Because you are right. The word gynaika, it's the word for woman or wife, and it depends on the setting. We're seeing a compare and contrast here that we're talking about men do this, women do that. It's not husbands do this, wives do that. Men, women, setting, church. So the context and the Greek word for men clarifies and tells us that the word that we are about to see for women is not wives, it's women. Context, context, context. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, so here's our contrast, that the gynaika, woman, adorn themselves in modest apparel and propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, with gold, pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And again, it wouldn't be one and not the other. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And some people are saying, no, I do not permit a wife to teach or have authority over a husband. But that's not the Greek. And furthermore, it collapses on itself because of the comparison between the two genders. Oh, the importance of Greek. Here's a bit of a tricky one that I don't know that we want to dabble into too deeply here. Tanya, today my pastor said Judas healed people and cast out demons. How is it possible for Judas to have done this if he wasn't saved? And furthermore, where did you get your copy of Richard Baxter's Christian Directory? Actually, I've got two copies. Ha! Both were given to me as gifts. Very difficult to find. Tanya, demons, Judas, casting out, doing miracles. How was Judas able to do it? Remember, Jesus sent them out to do miracles. They did. He sent them out two by two. Judas had to be included in that lot. It was made clear he was not an actual believer. So how could an unbeliever do miracles? And the answer to that is even demons can do miracles. The Antichrist will be able to do miracles. So I would look at this and say that it doesn't make Judas a believer. For whatever reason, God empowered him and allowed him to do that. And please remember, Jesus never tipped his hand that Judas was the false convert. He washed Judas's feet. Judas betrayed Jesus with clean feet because Jesus never treated him differently than he treated anybody else. Judas betrayed Jesus with clean feet. It doesn't mean that he was a believer. Doesn't mean that. He was an unbeliever. How did he do these signs and wonders? Empowered by God, which is why, by the way, signs and wonders, they are not as good as the word of God, because there can be false signs, there can be false wonders by false teachers and false converts, among whom is probably the chief, Judas Iscariot, himself. This is Wretched Radio.
Lisa's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. That would be the number of the old toll-free. Please remember, if you leave a message, make it pithy and ixnay on the airing sway. 1-877-282-BEEP. But before we get to the calls, just a couple of emails, because they are time-sensitive. Stephen writes, the funny thing about Taylor Swift... I'm sorry, the sentence continues. The funny thing... about the Taylor Swift report is that this was that she's got a song about why are you hating everybody, you Christians? Yeah. You're intolerant, you're horrible. Just lighten up. Take a chill pill. I wonder how Taylor would feel if we said the same thing back. That's such an elevated form of argument. Just calm down, liberals. Calm down. We're just sharing the gospel and trying not to let our children see filthy images. Just chill out. Why you gotta hate? It's not an argument. It's more of an ad hominem. Nevertheless, the funny thing about the Taylor Swift story and her song is that the LGBTQ community is now accusing her of being a fake supporter, using cultural appropriation and exploitation by using them for marketing props. Stephen writes, boy, the world sure loves to eat their own, don't they? Yes.
No, that's Christians. Only Christians do that.
Yeah, that's what we do, all right. This is from... Emily from Canada. A friend of mine and her husband's recent application for adoption through our local Christians Aid Society in Ontario was denied and terminated. Can you guess why? Due to how they answered pointed questions regarding their personal belief of homosexuality and how they intended to raise their potential child, giving them a biblical view of marriage. Hey, Children's Aid Society, lighten up. What do you got to be hating on people for? Chill. Intolerant. They're not allowed to adopt through CAS now, and then we'll have to decide if they want to go through a private organization, which will be far more expensive. Emily, I'm sorry for this couple. I really am. I think that this is, it's to the tip of the coming iceberg, I fear. I fear this for churches, for pastors, for parishioners, for all of us. You express your Christian beliefs, and it happens to be regarding the issue of sexuality, not the life issue so much, which is amazing to me, but nevertheless, you can still express your opinions on that. But the sexuality business, that the only way that I can get my brain around their animus toward us or their disgust with us on the issue is because they see intolerance regarding gender and sexuality issues probably the way that we look at abortion. What? You're a doctor who does that? Or pick another heinous crime, whatever you want it to be. And I'm not comparing it per se, but consider something that you esteem wicked, and you're like, ugh, that's what they think of us. Christians who are intolerant, yuck! That's their attitude. Now, here's the difference. We're called to love our enemies and see them as the harvest field. They're not. That's why the times They have a changed, and we all better get ready for it. 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
What do you think is a helpful way to communicate to students about being involved in ministry or in work when their schedules or schooling seem to take up more than 90% of their time, like the actual work prevents them from being able to participate in ministry activities?
And ain't that true for all of us? Student, child, adult, doesn't make any difference. How do you encourage them? By the way, dude, I suspect you're a youth pastor. You've got a very colorful voice.
What do you think is that?
I'd listen to you if you're teaching them. I think it needs to be Holy Spirit driven. I think that you can certainly preach on it. I certainly think that you can put your finger on a particular sin and encourage growth in that area. And having said that, we do need to offer a lot of grace because, well, current calling, current responsibilities, I think the sensitive pastoral heart says you give some grace in those areas. Forget schooling for a moment because the kids can use it as an excuse. You could tell them, look, you got to take a look at your priorities. There's extracurricular activities and there's service in the body. Service in the body is way more important. I want you to be thinking about that before you sign up. But could there be exceptions and reasons why we go, we're going to give them a pass? You know, it's test time. They're taking their finals. Would we give them a little grace? Sure. What about the man who's having to because of the economy, where he's located, whatever the issue and surroundings, and there's a gazillion details. He has to work three jobs, and the guy's just bone tired. Would you look at that as a pastor and go, you know what, he's going through a season. I'm not going to be scolding him for not being involved in church. He's going to be one of the others that we do the one another's with. You got to have some hurting people in the church in order to do the one another. So this guy is it. We're going to go after him, and we're not going to scold him or try to persuade him. Well, you got to be involved in church, too. Give that up in order to do this. So I think encouraging it, preaching on it, putting your finger on it, leaving it up to the Holy Spirit to convict and change their priorities, preaching more on the importance of the church. And by the way, if you are a youth pastor, I think you'll actually be helping your kids to understand what church is and what an assembling, whether it's Sunday morning or youth group, is, to show them the importance of the context of fellowship. How many times do we need to hear that social media has played a role in depression and suicide? Nobody's in disagreement over that, it seems. We have real community. We have real fellowship. We have real human relationships. That's what we do here together. This is the good stuff. This is the sweet stuff. Coming together with fellow believers, this is the highlight of our week. And build it up and show it to be the lofty thing it is. And then let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Because we have to remember, as hard as it might be sometime, we are not our youth group's Holy Spirit.
Storefront churches, do they cheapen corporate worship?
Gentlemen, what would your definition of storefront church be? I know what picture I've got in my mind. What would you define as a storefront church?
I would assume that we're talking about a church that meets in like a little strip mall kind of a...
That's kind of what I'm thinking,
yeah.
Too.
Yeah, or downtown in
rented
an
commercial
building.
Space, retail yeah. Space.
Yeah, I don't think we should have a problem with that. I think a church does what it needs to do until it can provide its own meeting house. I don't think so. Now, having said that, what sort of business are we talking about here? If you're talking about you're leasing space in a mall, then I think it's still autonomous, even though that you've got neighbors who share a wall. If you're talking about renting space from a business, I would be mindful of what that business is. You know, you wouldn't want to be doing it out of the liquor store. Now, I know that there are some that think that that's super cool and groovy, but I think that cheapens, well, frankly, just about everything.
How do you define what crosses the line into heresy versus just a brother or sister you disagree with? Because if I had to interpret the Bible the best I can, when the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of blasphemy and he says there's no sin that can't be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit,
The Pharisees are essentially saying Jesus is a heretic. They're attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And so I always want to be really careful I don't cross that line. So any wisdom you can give me on that would be appreciated.
Well, let's try to harmonize what Jesus said in the context of talking about any sin can be forgiven but the sin against the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have to remember that's a particular sin with a broader implication. It is about really what we think and believe about Jesus Christ. It's not just saying that Jesus did miracles in the power of the devil. That's having wrong theology about Jesus. That is having a misunderstanding. You can't be forgiven if you don't understand Jesus right and believe in him correctly. And that then underscores all of the other verses that talk about the issues of correct theology. That's more of a salvation verse. If you're attributing the works of Jesus to the devil, you're demonstrating you're not a believer. You've got rank theology. You've got a horrid belief. You're not in the kingdom of God. And if you persist and die in that, then you can't be forgiven for that. But I would say this, if somebody repents of that, if somebody, they've got that wrong understanding, they can be forgiven. The sin is unbelief. The sin is slandering Jesus, and you can be forgiven. Now, if you persist in those sins, if you're unwilling to give up that sin, even as you might be willing to give up other sins, you're not going to be saved. The Bible then goes on to talk a lot about the necessity of good theology. Jesus, even again, in think of John, if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in the Father. Then John repeats that in 1 John. If you don't understand the Son rightly, you don't understand the Father. So where is the line between disagreement and heresy? The Bible draws those distinctives for us. There are five. We must understand the Father, two, the Son, three, the Holy Spirit, rightly, correctly, and thoroughly correctly, at different levels based on your maturity, of course, but always willing to get in alignment with correct Christology, theology proper, and pneumatology, the infallibility of the Bible, and faith alone. Those are the cardinals. Those are the essentials. If we've got harmony, we've got unity in those. If we don't, that is more than a disagreement. That is somebody who has crossed into the line of heresy. The Bible draws our lines. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.